Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Some of you may know this, I discovered earlier, but I'm going to teach you a little ditty that I learned in seminary. It's to the tune of O Tannenbaum, that is, O Christmas Tree. And I'll sing it and then you can sing it back. Melchizedek, Melchizedek, who the heck's Melchizedek? Melchizedek, Melchizedek, who the heck's Melchizedek? Don't you ever wonder that? Who the heck is this person called Melchizedek? You know, he's just mentioned a couple of little times in Scripture, but this whole kind of mythology is built up around him, and he keeps getting mentioned in other parts of Scripture. Well, let me go back. Melchizedek, the name, it's a long name, as Linda learned in saying it, means King of Righteousness, a title usually ascribed to the Messiah or to God in the Old Testament. It's one of those titles. And we encounter him in Genesis 14, which we didn't have as a reading today, unfortunately. But as Abraham is venturing, he comes across this person who's identified as Melchizedek, the great high priest of Salem. Now, having grown up in Salem, Virginia, I know that Salem is from the word shalom, for peace, because that was on all the little emblems we got when we worked for the city when I was a teenager. It is the king of Jerusalem, which literally means city of peace in Hebrew, the place of peace. So this person, who's not mentioned anywhere in history or in anything else, is identified as the leader, the servant of God from Shalom, or Jerusalem, whichever way you want to say it. And it's interesting. Abraham pays him tribute. Now, what's important about that is that in the Middle Eastern culture, which is still true today, and in a lot of cultures, you pay tribute to those who are higher rank than you are. Is God coming? Not those who are lower than you, but this higher rank. So this person is being identified, because Abraham is acknowledging so, as being of a higher order than he is. And the story gets kind of strange at this point, because then Melchizedek receives the tribute from Abraham and brings gifts of bread and wine. Where have we heard that before? All this, it's like two or three verses in Genesis. He doesn't appear before then, and he doesn't appear afterwards as a character in all the Bible. And because of that mystery, a lot of things kind of grew up around this Melchizedek story, and he gets written about in the Psalms, the order of Melchizedek, and then interpreted in the New Testament in our second lesson for today, where we are told that Jesus is a priest in the high order of Melchizedek. Who the heck is Melchizedek? I'll let you decide for yourself, but I'll tell you where I think Melchizedek is. I think Melchizedek was God. And the reason I say that, there are a couple of times in the stories of Abraham. The stories in Abraham are wonderful. Wonderful stories to read about. They're full of characters and dysfunctional people and people we can identify with and how God works through them. Especially Abraham. But in Abraham's story, when Abraham is kind of anxious and uncertain about things, God appears to him. And please notice that sequence. Abraham does not go to God. God comes to Abraham. He appears to him when he's very nervous about where he's to go and what to be. He's revealed in an angel, which turns out to be God at that point, if you read the Hebrew closely in the story. And then God himself comes along with some other visitors to tell Abraham that though he's 99 and his wife Sarah is 89, guess what? They need to put a parental wing on for the children. They have a nursery built into their house because he's going to have a son. To reassure Abraham, God himself presents himself into his life to comfort him and guide him in the midst of uncertainties. And I think that's what's happening here. I think Melchizedek is meant to represent the fact that we don't go to God. God comes to us in Scripture. This is what distinguishes the Abrahamic faith, Judaism, Christianity, and Muslim, is it talks about God coming to us. And God displaying his power not in his might, but in his caring, his mercy, his suffering for us. I believe that's important because I think that changes the whole perspective, turns the whole thing upside down, the way we come at things as Christians. I remember reading a book by Stephen Hawking once, a very brilliant man, kind of over my head on a few things, but I could follow some of it. But his argument in this one section of the book was about the Big Bang, the creation story. And he goes through all these things through there, and it's amazing to read through all the stuff that they've kind of figured out in science. But basically, I'll boil it down to you. If things had been a split second different, if the temperature had been 5 degrees off, if something had not happened a certain way, we wouldn't exist. And Hawking makes a statement in there that there's so much that had to go right, there had to be somebody behind. Now, this got a lot of attention because Stephen Hawking is not known for his faith, you know. He's not been one that's been convinced of that. So reporters asked him, they said, Dr. Hawking, does this mean you believe in God? And he says, well, I believe in something created us, but what difference does it make? You see, the story of Scripture are not about the might of God, because we could wonder what difference it makes, but the stories in Scripture are about how the God of the universe, and I do encourage you to study how a remarkable universe we live in is, cares about you and I. 66 books in the Bible are about God getting involved in the daily lives of people as an example of a promise that the Spirit, God, still does the same today. We have our Melchizedeks. They may be someone you encounter on the street, as happened to me one time, who, for whatever reason, I happened to be in a mood, I guess, to show some mercy for once and not be critical of people. Turned out to be someone very receptive, and when I turned around, wasn't there anymore. Because it reminded me, I believe, it was a messenger from God, not that the person was fictitious or anything, but it was a messenger from God to remind me that God is present in the most fragile, the most needy around us, and that God calls us not to lord it over, as our gospel lesson reminds us that our kings and others tend to do, but we show God's power and might in forgiveness, kindness, and mercy. Merited or not, Abraham certainly didn't merit God's behavior because he quite a few times kind of broke the rules along the way. None of us merit, earn that. We're gifted that. And I think that's the way that God wants to be known through us in the world. God calls us to sometimes be the Melchizedeks who bring blessings and grace and mercy into other people's lives, and to also recognize the Melchizedeks that we have encountered. People who somehow, for whatever reason, didn't owe us anything, but showed us grace and mercy. To recognize that is to flip around all the perceptions, all the criteria of what is power and might in the world, and to see it from God's perspective. And I believe that's what all our lessons are asking us to do this day. You knew I wasn't going to forget the lessons, did you? Now, I preached on that gospel about a month ago because it came up from St. James Day. So I'm not going to go back to that. But James and John wanted the best seats. They wanted to be above. God told them real might comes in being down below, doing what Professor Dietrich Bonhoeffer once called seeing the world from below, not from above looking down. And that whole change of perspective affects the way we treat each other. If we find God in those we encounter in daily life, especially those who do not owe us anything, doesn't that change the way we perceive God and the way we ought to perceive each other? That's what I believe Jesus was doing in our gospel lesson. When he talks about the suffering servant from the first lesson, very famous passage, becoming visible through the cross into our lives, that God's might is not shown by creating new universes, though God could do that in a trifle, but in the fact that he cares about you and I and how we live every day in this universe. That like Abraham, before we even know to God, God is around us. Whether we see it or not, whether we pick up on it or not, is our perception. But the promise is that God always goes with us. And that the God we worship knows what it's like to be rejected, knows what it's like to be suffering, knows what the bad of all bad days is like. And despite it all, even to death, is willing to do that, to be present in your and my life. That first lesson. That first lesson we could talk about for hours, but you want to have lunch, so you don't want to hear me do that. But the suffering servant song, as they're known, was a whole flipping upside down of the notion of Messiah. Because we see in Jewish tradition, the Messiah was one to come with might or armor and rule and establish the kingdom. But when the prophets came along at the time of the great fall of Jerusalem, they promised a king who was a suffering servant. This the church has always looked back to as Jesus, just as the bread and wine from Melchizedek makes us think of Jesus. But Jesus shows his might not in lording it over us, but in loving us and deigning to be part of your and my life every single day. Even if we don't notice it and miss it, the promise is God is with us. Emmanuel, which we're going to hear about at Christmas time. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the ways that God may be visible in those you encounter this day. The Melchizedeks, whom we don't know who they are exactly, but maybe we recognize in them the face of God active in our lives. And to take seriously the promise that you and I will be the vehicles by which God becomes visible in this world. So, you want to sing with me? Melchizedek, Melchizedek, who the heck's Melchizedek? We may never know, but we know who God is, and we know God is with us.